This evening is from Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 23. Judges 6, 11 through 23. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come again unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Thus far, the reading of Sacred Scripture. Dear congregation, we are all well acquainted with the largest oil spill that has ever happened in the history of mankind. And we've all been following for months now the progress, or at times the lack of progress, to contain that oil spill and to clean it up. And meanwhile, there's been international uproar politically, economically. There's been gruesome scenes of pelicans and gulls and other forms of wildlife covered and drenched in oil. And of course, initially, there were human deaths, 11 killed workers and 17 injured. And everywhere, people are putting blame on the government, blame on the BP chief executive, or BP in general. And yet man has stood by so helpless, so hopeless in this situation. And bit by bit, as time has gone on, we've learned one detail after another about things that really went awry in the whole process. And so many of those things were small things, little leaks that gave way eventually to the big leak. And with hindsight, even the BP officials themselves have to admit that had they paid more attention to the little stuff, the big stuff may have been prevented. Well, it doesn't take much to see profound spiritual lessons of a parallel nature for our own lives in all these events. So often we too allow little leaks in our lives, a little crack, a little glitch. And before you know it, we've got leaks of sin pouring out of our thoughts, pouring out in our words, pouring out in our actions. And suddenly we have a tidal wave of open, outright disobedience toward God. And this contagion of unchecked sin, like oil and water, cannot be easily contained, cannot be easily cleaned up or resolved. And when we look at the mess, the unchecked mess of our lives, we often have to say, like the BP oil executive, we never expected such a disaster of this magnitude. And you see, all the detergents and oil dissolvers and other expedients that we employ to clean up our mess are no more effective than what has happened in the Gulf of Mexico. No environmental plan, no compensation payment can make up for the tragic loss on all sides. There's only one who can really cap the well of sin in our lives that would otherwise gush out uncontrollably. And that one is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. He can cap it perfectly. He can cap it forever. He can cap it for all eternity. And so, as Paul said, death no longer has dominion over him because he's died to sin. So Christ today can set us free from the power of sin, from the mess of our lives, from death in our lives. And yet, as we move through this life, there are those little besetting sins, those tiny leaks. And time again, we need to be reined back in. Time and time again, we need the Lord's Supper. We need God to come back and compel us to examine ourselves, to have a week of preparation, so that we in this week may not try to cap all our little sins ourselves, as well as our big ones, but that we might flee to Jesus and look to His blood and cry out, "Cap this fountain of iniquity, O God, with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." Who can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we can't realize that outside of having communion with Him. And so my greatest wish for you and for myself this week is that we might flee to the blood balm of Gilead, find shelter there, have those leaks capped off, and be brought in communion to communion to give thanksgiving unto God and to experience at God's table what Gideon has experienced in our text this evening from Judges 6, verses 20 and 21. Judges 6, 20 and 21. And the angel of God said unto him, "Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. With God's help, our theme this evening is a prepared meal for communion. A prepared meal for communion. And we have simply two thoughts Gideon's gift and God's acceptance. Gideon's gift and God's acceptance. Well, dear congregation, the time of Judges was little different than our day. The leakage of sin, the outpouring of a tidal wave of the disastrous, lawless character of their age. It's very much like our own day. Every man was doing that which was right in their own eyes. And time again, God comes with judgments. Not just like we see in the Gulf of Mexico, but even more extensive judgments in the life of Israel. To awaken Israel, to bring her to repentance. And so, 7 times in a row throughout the book of Judges, you see this five-step process take place. Israel's brought to rest in the Lord. Then Israel slides back and there's rebellion. Then there's retribution. God sends enemies to destroy or conquer Israel, and they come into great difficulty. Then there's repentance as they bow before the Lord again. And God restores them. There's restoration. So there's this five-fold cycle. Rest, rebellion, retribution, repentance, and restoration. And so here, in Judges 6, we have one of those cycles beginning. And this cycle, like all the others, is accented with God's sovereign grace. There's a necessity, you see, always first, a necessity for intervening grace because of the apostasy, because of the dire conditions. And then God comes and intervenes, and He comes with impossibility, impossible grace in the midst of disastrous times. Israel at this particular juncture in Judges 6 is being run over by the Midianites. And it's going on year after year. And Gideon, who's one of the few who really fear God, he's driven into a wine press, a hole, as it were. And there he's secretly, for fear of the Midianites, he's beating out some wheat, trying to just feed his family, trying to just keep bread on the table. Things are dark. Things are dangerous. It seems totally impossible. It seems there's no future. It seems like the sin of Israel will never be capped, never be resolved, that she'll never come to repentance. There'll be no hope from God. But then God comes with this miracle, this amazing miracle in verse 11. This "and," you know, just like God came with Elijah when everything was dark. We read, "And Elijah the Tishbite suddenly sprang onto the scene by the grace of God." Here we read, and notice verse 11, "In the midst of this darkness, there came an angel of the Lord, the covenant angel, the Lord Jesus Christ, and sat under an oak," which was in Ophrah. God intervenes. And God intervenes once again through the instrumentality of a human being, a man named Gideon, an unexpected, an unlikely choice. In fact, there are more than 100 verses devoted to God's dealings with Gideon in the book of Judges, more than any other of the 7 judges. And this man comes from a small family, from the house of Manasseh, which was perhaps the most despised tribe. Comes from a small family. He apparently is the youngest in his own family. He's the most unlikely choice there could be. And he's hiding in this wine press. He's got no strength. And suddenly this angel comes to him and looks at him and says something amazing. "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Mighty man of valor. Gideon can't believe what he hears. And he's filled with doubt, you see. "Oh my Lord," he says in verse 13, "if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And then notice, and the Lord looked upon him. This wasn't just a glass. Gideon's pouring out all this oil spill of depression and doubt and hopelessness and unbelief. It's all gushing out, barrel after barrel. Oh, how can it be? There's no future. And the Lord looked upon him. No doubt Gideon began to feel this wasn't just a stranger. It was coming by. This visitor stopped Gideon in his tracks. Go! Go! In this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? This is amazing. This is... Gideon must have thought he was dreaming. This is stupendous. Who am I? And that's how he responds in verse 15. Oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family's poor in Manasseh. I'm the least in my father's house. And the third time the Lord comes back, surely I will be with thee. And then thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Now, maybe you feel this way sometimes. Before the Lord's Supper, you look at yourself, you look at the mess of your life, you look at the oil spill of all your iniquity, and you can't seem to cap it off. You struggle against your bosom sins, and they just keep pouring out and pouring out, and you're so unworthy, and you're such a nobody in your own eyes, and you say, why would God ever have communion with me? Why would God ever look upon me? Why would God ever use me? Why would God want to commune with me? I might as well stay in my pew. I might as well go on in my unbelief. There's no hope for me. There's no future for me. It's all over. I've sinned and sinned and sinned. And yet time and time and time again, God comes to you through the Word, through the sacrament. He comes with His riches. He comes with His promises. And He looks upon you. And He says, sinner, I will be with thee. I will go with thee. Be of good courage. And still it seems like a dream. God having mercy on me? The amazing wonder of the gospel is so great. It's almost too good to be true. And so Gideon asks for a sign. He says in verse 17, if now I have found grace in thy sight, if this is really true, if you really mean what you're saying to me, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. And Gideon sets up his own sign. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. Now, Gideon is not so much distrusting in God here as he is in himself. He cannot believe that he's being assigned this task when he's so unworthy. Today, of course, we shouldn't ask for these kinds of signs and set up signs with God this way, because we have the whole Word of God and we need to entrust ourselves to the Word of God. And that Word is a more sure word of prophecy, as we heard at the funeral this past week. That Word gives us everything we need to believe and trust in God's Son, and to believe and trust in God's faithfulness, that God is sincere in His promises, even to sinners such as we are. But Gideon didn't have the Old and New Testament the way we have it. So Gideon asks for a sign. He asks his guest of honor to wait patiently in the shade of the old oak tree while he prepares for him a princely meal. Now you can imagine the ingredients of this banquet that Gideon is about to set before this stranger. It's not easy to come by. The enemy raiders had stripped Israel mercilessly so that scarcely a sheep or a donkey remained. But Gideon must have had access somehow to a stray goat or two that had been overlooked by the invading Midianites. And now, out of these small animals that Gideon had, he managed to spare a kid, hidden perhaps in the back of a cave somewhere. And he excuses himself from his royal visitor, and he goes out into his humble home and prepares a meal using this kid. A kid with which he otherwise would have fed his own family. Now he butchers it and he boils it in its own rich broth. And then he takes the small basket of grain he had just beaten out in the wine press, and he proceeds to grind it into flour and bake it into sweet, fresh, unleavened cakes. And then, denying himself altogether and his own family, he brings this scarce food out, this valuable food, to his visitor. Every handful of meal in those days spelled one more day of survival. But he comes out and doesn't linger, but freely, graciously offers his visitor a generous meal. Well, that meal speaks volumes, of course, to the visitor. It speaks louder than 10,000 words. This genuine gesture of self-denial surpasses any verbal expressions of loyalty that Gideon could have given to the visitor. It's obvious that Gideon is a man who, despite all his doubts, loves the Lord and wants to give everything to the Lord. Self-denial of this sort is really just love in action. It conveys what's going on in the inner recesses of the soul. Gideon has that kind of love that shares willingly with no thought of return or recompense. He's willing to give at great personal cost. You see, real sacrifice never comes out of our surplus. It comes out of the very cost of our own survival. And when we truly know what it means to be a Christian, to take up the cross and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be junctures in our lives, things in our lives that we have to cut off, or that we have to give away, or that we have to do, that will cost us not just our surplus, but will cost us our very own survival, as it were. And that is a wonderful mark of grace in itself, isn't it? That God makes a people willing in the day of His power, willing to surrender the best, not the leftover, to Him. Willing to share, willing to give, willing, rather than to bury one talent in the ground, to give all talents to the living God. Well, at last, the meal is ready, and the young man, Gideon, emerges from the back of his humble home to serve his guest. He's bringing the best he has. In one hand, a basket of boiled meat, in the other, a bowl of dark gravy. And together with the fresh baked bread, he presents a banquet to the stranger, a banquet in quantity. We read that Gideon actually gave so much, almost one bushel, that it was used in those days to feed 10 people for a day. It was like a tenfold meal. You almost want to say, Gideon, don't give so much. Remember your own family for tomorrow. But of course, we have to understand that in Eastern culture, particularly in those days, this was typical when you had a stranger come to your home. Eastern hospitality was to give about 10 times as much as he could eat, to show overflowing hospitality. And you see, that's what God's people want to do for God. That's what you want to do next Sunday, don't you? As you come to remember the death of of Jesus. You can never give him enough. You want to overflow. You want to give him, you want to give him everything. You want to pour out your soul to him, and rightly so. But Gideon doesn't only give quantity, he gives quality. He gives a superior meal, personally baked himself. It's a gift from his very deepest inner recesses of his soul. And then we read this remarkable, remarkable verse, verse 19. Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of bread, of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket. He put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. Interesting word. Presented it. You can just see Gideon, can't you? He brings the very best he has and he lays it before the angel. And he wants the angel to eat of it. That was very strong in the Eastern culture. It was very insultive, you say, very insultive. If a stranger did not eat of a meal you personally baked. That's true of many cultures still today. Sometimes when you're in a foreign country, you wish they didn't have that so strong because you feel compelled to eat things that don't look very appetizing. Gideon presents it. It was an electric moment. It was a sacred moment. Here is a man, perhaps somewhat unknowingly, but before his God, a man alone with his Lord, the angel of the covenant, a man laying his life on the line, laying his best on the line, a man serving God with all that he had. At this point, you see, the true Gideon is meeting the true God. And two very remarkable things happen here. The angel, first of all, doesn't eat any of it. Not even a bite of this special sacred meal. Not even a bite of one dish of this special sacred meal. Instead, he tells Gideon to go put it on a rock. Take the flesh, verse 20, and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth, the gravy. Can't you just see Gideon's mind spinning? Put it on the rock? This special meal? How would you women feel if you baked your husband's most special meal and your husband said to you, "Oh, go put it on the rock over there"? Is the angel going to waste it and pour out the broth on the rock? Is the angel going to waste the best I have? Will the bread and the meat and the gravy be swarmed over with flies and snatched away by vultures? And then secondly, we read these amazing words. And he did so. And he did so. Gideon doesn't question the angel. Gideon doesn't grumble. Gideon obeys. Beautiful, surrendering, self-denying obedience. Without any irritation. There's something about this angel that is so authoritative that Gideon can do no else, nothing else. So gently he lays the loaves of unleavened bread on the appointed rock. He places the pieces of steaming meat beside the bread. He takes the gravy and he pours it out until it runs down the rock in little rivulets. And nothing is left for Gideon to keep. No easy thing for a man whose family is famished and his own lips scarcely ever touch a good meal in these days to do. But he did so. The life-sustaining food was laid out on the rock. And Gideon saw it literally spill out upon the ground. You see, God's ways are not our ways. God's methods are not our methods. God's estimate of things is diametrically different from ours. To Gideon, this must seem like an enormous loss. But to God, it was an enormous gain. Because God was training his mighty man of valor to lose everything from his side, that he might become weak, even weaker, and helpless in himself, in order to find his strength, to find everything in the conquering God of Israel, in the Savior who does everything for a sinner who can do nothing. At the same time, God is training Gideon by making him willing to obey. And isn't this exactly what happens in the Lord's Supper? In the Lord's Supper, we have to lose all our gravy, as it were, all our ability, all our righteousness. We come empty-handed. God pours us out, as it were. And we see at the Lord's Supper from our side that we are nothing but an uncapped well of iniquity. And our very best is but worthy to go to waste. And yet we obey. Yet we come. We come in our emptiness to the fullness of God. We come not knowing what the future will be. Like Abraham, who went out not knowing whither he went, but obeyed. And you see, God has ways of dealing with us through afflictions in our lives, through exposure of our sins. He has ways of dealing with us so that we come into that position. Or we pour it all out and have nothing worthy to give. Where the very best of our best is as filthy, ragged righteousness. And yet we obey, coming to God by His grace, submissively surrendering, putting all our help, all our hope in the Lord alone. That's what happened to Gideon's gift. And yet, happily, the story's not done. God has something else to do with Gideon's gift. Something that will signal wonderful divine acceptance. Unworthy as Gideon is. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. What is going on? Well, the greatest miracle of all is taking place. The angelic visitor reached out to touch this meal and to turn it, as it were, into a burnt offering sacrifice. And at once, celestial fire flames from the rock and consumes the bread and the meat in the flames. And then the Lord vanishes from view. Well, it is enough for Gideon. He realizes now he's been honored. Very differently than he thought he would be, but he's been honored with the sign he sought. The Lord God of Israel had met with him and had received him and had accepted him through fire. What does that mean? Well, it means this. The Lord is teaching Gideon something very important here. Gideon had asked for a sign. And the sign that God gave him had to be connected with how Israel had forsaken the worship of the only true God. Israel was worshiping heathen gods, Canaanite idols, and God was angry, and justly so. Israel had denied the only true God as the source of all her good and perfect gifts. And Israel, therefore, deserves to be consumed by divine wrath. And Gideon is, of course, part of Israel. He, too, is an uncapped well. He, too, is a sinner. He, too, deserves to be consumed by divine wrath. Not just the bread and the meat should go up in flames and the gravy, but Gideon and Israel, they should all be wiped off the face of the earth. So should you and I. But the wonder is God doesn't do that. Instead of punishing them, instead of destroying us like he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, instead of saying, you've tried to be capping your well so long now, and you haven't succeeded, and all you do is spew out sin, I'm done with you forever. You've made everything a mess. And you can't clean up your mess. You're a hopeless case. Away with you. Into hell. Eternally. Instead, God touches the rock. Touches the meal. And fire comes out. And destroys the choice food. But not Gideon. You see the picture. What God is saying is, I've got a way, Gideon. I've got a way by which you lose your own righteousness and your own abilities, yes, but not you. I will accept you through another who is the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his divine nature and his human nature represented by a sacrifice on the altar. I will consume him. It's a picture of the gospel. And in consuming him, instead of you, Gideon, you can be set free. I will be gracious and merciful to you. I will consume your present, but not yourself. Because at Calvary, I'm going to consume my own son totally. So that you can be set free in him. So that you can be accepted only in the Messiah. And so you see, this is all peace. This is all grace. So much grace, so much peace, that when Gideon responds and says, he's overwhelmed, you see. He gets the message, but still he's overwhelmed. Alas, O Lord God, I've seen an angel of the Lord face to face. He had enough training to know that if someone saw the angel of the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, face to face, his life was done. No man can see God and live. I'm a dead man now. It was wonderful to see that the sacrifice was burnt up in one way. It seems to be a message of grace. My life is spared, but I'm still a dead man. I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. God says to him, verse 23, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Now that's the fifth reassurance Gideon has received. The fifth time the Lord has spoken. Every time, reassuring, 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 reassuring. And now Gideon finally embraces it and believes it. And we read in verse 24, then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. And it's there till this day when the book of Judges was written. Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah is peace. Jehovah is grace. It's all grace. I'm accepted by grace. I'm called by God to go forward in grace. Jehovah appeared out of grace. Jehovah's making me a mighty man of valor out of grace. Jehovah looked upon me in grace. Jehovah assures me, surely I will go with thee out of grace. Jehovah accepts the sacrifice of his Son in my place out of grace. Jehovah, Shalom. So when we come to the Lord's Supper, God is reassuring us from Lord's Supper to Lord's Supper to Lord's Supper to Lord's Supper. Surely I will be with thee. You can gaze upon me and you need not fear. Peace be unto thee. Look on me by faith and fear not. Thou shalt not die. My dear friend, if you've been taught of the Lord to know your uncapped well, and you long for peace, you long, like we just sung from Psalter 116, for the presence of God, for the communion of God, you cannot live without God in Jesus Christ. You will not die when you come to the Lord's table. You will not eat and drink judgment to yourself. You will live because another has died. Because the fire has fallen upon God's own Son and consumed him. He who hung naked under the hot burning sun and then naked in the cold darkness and bore the brunt of the Father's wrath against your sin and against mine. Even till the end when he cried out, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost and was consumed. Oh, what a gospel Gideon finds here. How much of it he understood. I guess we don't really know, do we? But he understood enough to know that God was speaking peace through a Messiah to come. And he built an altar of thanksgiving unto the Lord. He understood enough to realize that his own works did not merit. But it was God intervening. It was grace taking the upper hand. He understood enough to know that the angel didn't need his food, but he needed the angel's food. And so you can be a beginner in grace. There's so much you don't understand. But if you're really a beginner in grace, you know that nothing of you is worthy in God's sight. And you do know that everything of God is worthy to be received. And so come, poor, needy, sinner, trusting in that only glorious Savior who was consumed so that poor sinners might find their salvation in Him who was rich and became poor so that they would find their riches in Him. Come, and thou shalt not die. You see, God doesn't disappoint Gideon in the end. It was a trial, no doubt, to give up that special meal. And it's a trial sometimes when the Holy Spirit teaches us and leads us, when we're stripped of all our righteousness and we have to give up everything to find salvation in Christ alone. It can be a real trial, a real challenge to surrender. But how sweet that surrender is. And particularly when we look back on it later, we marvel at it. And we recall what God has done and what He keeps doing, keeps stripping us away so that Christ becomes everything. I think Gideon must have had many memories of this special day where God met him there in the wine press. When he would count his few goats, maybe he had two more, five more, we don't know, in the days to come, he'd always remember, oh yes, the one is missing. The one was burnt up by the Lord. And when he thought of that brilliant flaming fire, that picture must have come back vividly in his mind. How that fire sprang out of that rock and consumed it. Consumed all the sacrifice. All that valuable food. Immediately. so that it was good for nothing. How often he must have remembered that in his mind. Reminded himself, salvation is all of grace. Salvation is all of God. And then I think there must have been a black spot on that rock. A black spot on the winepress rock where the fire had burned, which would have remained many days in the dry harvest season as a continuing reminder. Not what your hands have done, Gideon, but what my hands will do for you. Go in this thy might, which is my might, thou mighty man of valor in my valor. And thou shalt save Israel. Of course, God would remind Gideon more of this as time went on. He would reduce his small army even smaller to remind him again, it's me, Gideon. It's not you. It's all about me. It's not about you, Gideon. So what is the lesson for all of this? Well, I think Gideon not only learned the way of salvation here, but he also learned that if a man loses his life for the Lord, he shall find it. Gideon gave what he had. God burnt it up. But God gave him back something far better. God gave him back what God had. Yes, more than what God had and God has. God gave Gideon back himself, which is everything. And that is what Jesus offers in the Lord's Supper. It's not just about, it is about his broken body and his shed blood. But even more profoundly, it's about himself. It's about giving himself away to his people. You know, God has supreme delight in two things. He gets supreme delight from loving his Son and glorifying his Son and glorifying himself through his Son. The glory of God is his delight. But God also gets delight in giving himself away to his people, to sinners. That's the joy of his inmost being. And the beauty is that in God, these two things come together. Because God gets the most glory when sinners get saved. And so Gideon, you see, learns to trust supremely in God. God's peace is with him. So he's willing to lose his life. God himself is with him. So he's willing to say farewell to his former life. There's no going back now. No going back to his former life now. He's a man chosen. He's a man called. He's a man appointed to signal service. Everything from here on in is reflected in that black mark on the rock. Gideon is a different man. He's a called man. He's in the service of the Lord. You know, that's true not just of ministers, that's true of every Christian. When we meet the gospel, when we meet the Lord in the gospel becomes precious to us. Everything of us gets burnt up. Sins get capped through the precious blood of Jesus. And now we're marked with the black mark of God's grace. The burnt fire. And out of that mark, out of God's sacrifice on Calvary, we go forth, not able ever again to return to our former life, but called. Called to serve God as a housewife, as an office manager, as a carpenter, as a deacon, as a student, as a minister. My dear friend, coming to the Lord's Supper is not a be-all and an end-all. It's an introduction to a gateway. It's a call to become a gatekeeper in our society, to speak well of the Lord wherever you go. It's a call no longer to bring Him our meat and our bread and our gravy, to merit something, as if the Lord needs us. But it is a call to take the gospel and to bring the bread of life and the water of life, now out of gratitude, to others around us. To partake of the Lord's Supper and to go out and live a selfish life as an incongruity. To partake of the Lord's Supper and to go out and live for the Lord and for the well-being of the souls of others, and to bring them the gospel, that best bread and that best water, and to live for the gospel's sake. That is what the Lord's Supper is about as well. The Lord's Supper is about grace and gratitude. Grace coming to us, overwhelming us in its tidal wave of mercy, and then going out with gratitude for mercies received. May God grace us this coming Sabbath with these lessons, that we might come and go, and go as different people, renewed, reinvigorated, determined to live by the grace of God, to the glory of God, and for the well-being of the souls of men and women, and boys and girls. Amen.